Please open your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the first seven verses that we looked at last week, Paul was comparing the Christian life with three different professions of men. And these three men each teach us a lesson about how we're to live for Christ, how to be strong. There's a soldier that talked about, we learned the lesson of dedication. We're to endure hardness. We're not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. Like the athlete, we're to be obedient. We're to run according to the rules. And like the farmer, there's hard work involved, and the labor doesn't go unrewarded. On Monday morning, I had a magazine hit my desk, and it's by Sowing and Reaping Gospel Fellowship Association. It says endure hardship on the front, and I opened it up, and here's the lesson about the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. I could have used that a week earlier. There's a lot of information in there, but it's an amazing thing of how God uses different things to just reinforce what he wants us to know. And I'm not surprised when sometimes someone comes up to me and says, well, you mentioned something in the message today, and I didn't have it written down, but the Lord used that. And God does that in our lives. And so if he is doing that in your life, pay attention to what he's saying and trust him in his guidance in your life. Well, this morning we're going to pick up at verse 8 and go through verse 13. And in this passage we'll see three different examples that show us how suffering in the will of God results in glory. It brings glory to God. It brings glory in our own lives that redound to his praise. The truth is seen in the first section as a suffering, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll see the suffering of the Apostle Paul, and then the suffering of every believer. Now, if you look ahead to the next chapter in 2 Timothy, you'll see a verse, chapter 3, verse 12, that reminds us that suffering is the normal expectation of the Christian. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's not the message that most people want to hear today. Most people go to church expecting to hear a positive self-help message that promotes their health, their wealth, their well-being, and they go home just glad that they went to church. Their toes weren't stepped on. But Paul wanted Timothy and us to know this reality that will govern our thoughts and our actions throughout the vicissitudes, the peaks of mountains and the valleys of life. Those who are godly, who live godly in Christ, shall suffer persecution. And so may I say, do not despise suffering. The angel said to the persecuted church of Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. It's an extended time, but it's limited. And then he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. There's a connection between the pain and suffering that believers face in our daily lives and the glory that we will enjoy for eternity. It was W.A. Criswell who said, the more we suffer, the more heaven will mean to us. So as you go through the deep waters here, remember, there's glory ahead. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The light affliction, the weight of glory. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So again, your Christian life is one of dedication, of obedience, of hard work, as we learned last week. But God never leaves you feeling that this yoke on your shoulders means constant drudgery, unrewarded toil, and meaningless suffering. Paul goes on in this passage and tells about the glory that lies ahead. Suffering is a prerequisite of blessing. There's glory through suffering. The title of the message is that, Glory Through Suffering, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Here's the first thing we're told to do in order to make it through the difficulties and the struggles that we face on a daily basis. First of all, remember Jesus Christ. In particular, remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Why are we called to remember? It's human nature to forget. And next time someone asks you something and you don't remember, just say, well, that's human nature to forget. We tie strings around our fingers. We write things on our hands. We jot notes and enter our calendar events on our phones. But we still forget our wife's birthday, anniversaries, appointments. Well, here we're called to remember, and it says, remember Jesus Christ. Well, how can we say we believe the Bible? We say he's changed us, he's given us a new song, and yet we complain and argue and question about what God's doing, and often go in a direction that's the opposite direction of what we're told to do in the scriptures, that we say we believe. We need to remember Jesus Christ. The Israelites were told not to forget about their deliverance from Egypt. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them unto thy sons and thy sons' sons. Deuteronomy 8:11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. In fact, when we get to the New Testament, it's interesting that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for the purpose of remembering what he has done, remembering his death until he comes. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so here, Paul is telling Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We need to remember who Jesus is. We need to remember what he's done. Jenny Hussey was a Quaker. Most of her life was filled with hardship and suffering because she was the one that was entrusted with the care of her invalid sister. Yeah, Jenny was known for her cheerful and courageous attitude. She wrote the words to about 150 hymns. One of the hymns was, Lead Me to Calvary. And the last verse of that hymn reminds us how Christ's sufferings encourage us in ours. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. And then the chorus, Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. So as you face trials and joys in your Christian life, remember Jesus Christ. Remember his person. The Lord was 100% God and 100% man. And mathematicians will say that's not possible. But the Bible says it is. The Gnostics thought that since the flesh is bad and the spirit is good, then Jesus could not have had a physical body. There are different things that they came up with, different beliefs among the Gnostics. Some said that Jesus must have been a spirit and humanity came to him when he was dying on the cross because a spirit couldn't die. But today, cults and unbelievers say that Christ was only a man and he wasn't God, so it's a pendulum has swung. But the Bible says he's all man, he's all God. He had to be God to be sinless. He had to be man to be our substitute. So here we have that reference. He is called the seed of David. That reminds us of his humanity. The angel told Mary that she would bear a son and that child would be in the lineage of David. The next phrase in 2 Timothy 2:8, was raised from the dead, reminds us of his deity. His resurrection showed that he was God. In fact, remember John 10:18, when Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. That was the command he received from his father. So remember his person. Remember his work. He was raised from the dead. Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So because he lives, we too will live forever with him. It was Wilbur Chapman who wrote the hymn One Day. He wrote it in 1910. And he said, and it's interesting to see that the hymns that were written back then, how filled with doctrinal truth they were. He wrote, "Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever." And that's what this verse is saying. The resurrection provided justification. Then he says, "One day he's coming, O glorious day." So because he lives, we too shall live. Remember his person. Remember his work. He was raised from the dead. Remember the gospel. In 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead. And Paul says, according to my gospel. Why can he say it's my gospel? It's the gospel that Paul preached. It was Paul's gospel because God entrusted him with this glorious message. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." So he was delivering the gospel, he received the gospel, and then he defines the gospel in that verse. So we go on, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that's the same gospel message that God has entrusted to each one of us. It hasn't changed. So let's stay faithful in telling others the good news that Jesus died to save them from their sin. Remember his person, his work. Remember the gospel. And when you're facing the pains and hardships and sufferings in this life, remember him. Remember Jesus. He went to the cross to pay the debt of your sin. And he did it with joy. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." The suffering of Jesus did not end in defeat. The cross was not defeat. The cross was victory. And it ended with redemption for those who would believe. It ended in glory. And when you're facing suffering, remember Christ. There is glory through suffering. Secondly, we consider the Apostle Paul, verses 9 and 10. Consider the example of the Apostle Paul. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And there's the thought again of this glory through suffering. Paul endured a lifetime of suffering hardships. Every time I read about his life, I think, boy, we just don't know what it means to live a life that Paul lived like that. He suffered trouble because of the gospel he preached. And that's at the beginning of verse 9, that word "wherein" refers back to the end of verse 8, "according to my gospel." And so it was the gospel that brought the suffering in the Apostle Paul's life. Wouldn't that be great if we were suffering today for the gospel instead of our political views? Yeah. He described some of the trouble he faced in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. But as he did, he included this testimony of God's sustaining grace in each thing that he faced. He writes, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And he says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered from death," or constantly delivered from death, "for Jesus' sake. that, in order that, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's why he sustains us through suffering, so that people will see him. The world treated Paul as a criminal. He suffered, it says in verse 9, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. The word, this one word in the Greek, it literally means a worker of evil or an evil worker, a criminal, a malefactor. In fact, it's used in that passage of the crucifixion of the criminals who were crucified next to Jesus. They were malefactors. And so Paul is considered here by the world to be a malefactor, a criminal. Isn't it amazing how the world views Christians? It's nothing new. They viewed him that way as well. But if you accept a biblical definition of marriage, you are homophobic. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That passage is used three times in the New Testament to reiterate what God thinks about marriage. If you say that Christ is the only way to heaven, most people will say that's pretty narrow-minded. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you believe that the Bible says that God is holy, or God's word is holy, inspired, and infallible, then you're living in the dark ages. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And actually, the dark ages came on the church when they didn't allow the common man to understand the language the Bible was written in. Don't be surprised when people think of you as an evildoer. They've been using that approach for thousands of years. In fact, Isaiah wrote in 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Well, Paul was often bound and kept in prison. In 2 Corinthians 11:23, he's talking about the other so-called apostles. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors abundant, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. The world actually has hated Christians because they have a hatred for Christ. We saw that in John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That if at the beginning of the sentence in verse 18 is in Greek, a first-class condition. In other words, it's something that's true. We could say, since the world hate you, you know that it hated me. It's used for the sake of argument. The world really does hate believers. The realization of that hatred, you know, because it's because they hated Christ. And the world has already made up his mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it's hostile toward him, it will be hostile toward you. Binding God's servant has never limited the power of the gospel. Don't you love that last phrase? But the word of God is not bound. You can persecute the messenger, but the message will continue on. Even though Paul was bound in chains, he passed the message of salvation to the very guards that stood over him. In Philippians 4:22, just tucked in at the end of that book, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Those are people who were Roman guards working in the household of Caesar that also had come to faith because of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. The message spread through Rome. Verses from God's word are the most common things that you'll find etched in the catacomb walls under the city of Rome. Those catacombs stretched 600 miles of tunnels and tombs that provided meeting places for many believers, some say 4 million Christians over 10 generations that met there for 300 years. And as they met, they sang praises to God. They encouraged one another to stay faithful. God's word is not bound. John Bunyan was put in Bedford, the Bedford jail in England, for preaching the gospel. He was confined there for 12 years in a cell with a window that was facing a high stone wall that surrounded the prison. It was impossible for anyone to see out or in that cell window. But Bunyan would preach loudly enough for his voice to be heard outside the wall, and hundreds of people would gather with eager anticipation as they waited for him to proclaim God's word. The word of God is not bound. And of course, while he was in prison, you all know that Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which for years, hundreds of years, was second only to the Bible in sales. The word of God is not bound. Many years ago, in a Moscow theater, a famous actor, Alexander Rostovtsev, was playing the role of Jesus in a sacrilegious play entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. He was supposed to read two verses from the Sermon on the Mount, remove his gown, and cry out, "Give me my tuxedo and top hat." But as he read the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," he began to tremble. And instead of following the script, he continued reading from Matthew chapter 5, ignoring the coughs, the calls, the foot stamping of his fellow actors. Finally, recalling a verse that he had learned from childhood in a Russian Orthodox church, he cried, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Before the curtain could be lowered, Rostovtsev had trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The word of God is not bound. It's powerful. Notice the end result of Paul's suffering was so that people would be saved. Verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may be also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." That's worth the suffering. He's not talking about those who were already saved, but those who would be saved, that they may also obtain salvation. Are you willing to endure hardships in your life so that other people will come to know Christ? We follow the example of Christ, whose suffering resulted in his glory. We have the example of the Apostle Paul, who persevered and people were saved. Now let's spend the last few moments of this morning listening to the testimony from the early church. These verses, 11 through 13, is the testimony of other believers. 2 Timothy 2:11, "This is a faithful saying." And when we say faithful, it was either something that was well known. Many people think that these were the words to a Christian hymn that was sung in the first century. These words, "faithful sayings," are used five times in the pastoral epistles, and they're not found anywhere else in the Bible. So what is this faithful, this trustworthy saying or hymn? "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." This well-known saying or hymn is made up of four if-then phrases. If we're dead with him, we shall live with him. Now, some people think this is talking about spiritual death, dying to the sins of the flesh, living for Christ. That could be. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So he's thinking of this, I'm dying to my flesh every day, and so it's a spiritual kind of a death. More likely, though, because of the context here of physical suffering, the saying probably refers to physical death. Romans 6:8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." That was a certainty of a resurrection, a bodily resurrection. But either way, the first verse of this line of this song is about salvation. The second is about perseverance. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Suffering is a proof that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation is real. You're willing to suffer because you are not going to deny Christ. And suffering comes in a lot of different forms today, depending on where you live in the world, depending on who is looking out for you or looking for you. The believer is called on to suffer or to be willing to suffer. You say, well, I don't suffer like they do in other countries, but are you willing to? You say, Lord, I've entrusted my soul with you for eternity. I can entrust my life with you on a day-to-day basis. If we suffer, we shall reign with him, it says. Our faith in Christ should never waver when suffering comes. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And if we do, we will persevere. We shall reign with him. The third statement speaks of falling away, as Judas did. It's about apostasy. Judas proved that he was not a genuine believer. If we deny him, he will deny us. Then that last line, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. The fourth stanza is about God's faithfulness. This phrase speaks of a temporary denial, as Peter had, not a betrayal like Judas. If we believe not, Peter repented, Judas didn't. God is faithful to save those who believe. He's faithful to punish those who do not believe. Other Christians have gone through great suffering, great persecution through church history, and voices have joined together in singing that God is faithful. These three testimonies of suffering resulting in glory are here to encourage us. Are we willing to suffer for Christ's sake? May God help us to see that on the other side of suffering is a crown of glory. Remember Jesus. He stands before us in this passage as evidence that there is glory through suffering. Beyond the cross is the empty tomb. The cries, "It is finished," are not cries of defeat. They're shouts of victory. Consider the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." Paul stands up and tells us that suffering is worth it. Listen to the voices of saints through the ages who have sung, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Christian, do not grow weary in well-doing. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. And on the other side of eternity, all the sands of our sorrows are going to be found that they've turned into precious pearls of joy, of glory. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I ask that you will work in our hearts and help us to see that suffering is normal for believers. And may we be willing, as you have been willing, to suffer for your sake. And I pray that we'll see the glory that will come as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.